Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Today is Good Friday. So when we think of Good Friday, what are our thoughts? Is it just the horrible mistreatment and horrific abuse that Jesus suffered? Or is it also that this suffering and abuse was on us? Me, you, each one. For our wrongdoing, our sin. And then also that we were not even able to give this sacrifice. And why not? Scripture tells us that we were not worthy. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You know, if we would have been worthy to die for our sins, then Jesus would not needed to have come, and his sacrifice would be greatly minimized or even not needed. And so anything worthwhile that we accomplish for God is done in obedience to him, through the guidance and empowering of his Holy Spirit. So even our good works are not done out of our own capacity. Ephesians 8, verse 10 reads, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anybody should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained or prepared that we should walk in them." So it is clear here that the initiating of our good work or our obedient work, they do not start with us. So Good Friday was a love of God from before the foundation of the world. And this will be the love of God till he will have put Satan and his forces eternally away in the battle of Armageddon, and after which he will take all those who have honestly confessed him to his eternal home, to the place he has gone to prepare for us, and which we know will be for always and always. Let's start off with a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank you for this morning, for this privilege to get together as brothers and sisters, and so extend glory to you for the full extent to which you have extended yourself so that all who are willing are able to have salvation. Lord God, thank you for Jesus, who walked a life for us and gave his body and life for us undeserving people. Lord God, we thank you also for your Holy Spirit, the Spirit that strives to teach us and rebuke us and correct us so that our relationship with you can be alive, and so be able to enjoy our community with you. Lord God, we also thank you for the written word that you have given us and the ability to read so that we are able to continuously nourish ourselves. Lord God, we also pray for the many people that don't seem to notice your goodwill that you have extended to all people. But Lord God, we thank you for the seed that you have planted within each of us, that we can know that you are God. And with that, we pray for the needed help to be able to be the workmen that you have ordained us to be. Lord God, we also pray for one another, and more so for those who are not well or even down on themselves. Lord God, help us to always remember that you know our every circumstance and your promise that you will never forsake us, your people. And Lord God, we also wanted this morning pray for Helena Buhler. She had a stent put in on Wednesday. She is in a lot of pain. And so we pray for her that she will continue to believe. Lord God, there are just times when it feels like there is so little that we're able to do. And yet we know that with you, all things are possible. You know everything. And so, Lord, we give it into your hand. And we also give ourselves into your hand so that you might help us be the people that you want us to be. And so, Lord God, we ask your blessing as we all worship you together in song and word. In Jesus' name, amen. So now we'll start off with some songs.
Let's take your red hymnal and turn to number 96, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Number 96.
There's a fountain filled with blood, 102.
Church of God, be saved to sin no more. safe to sin no more, till all the ransomed church of God be safe to sin no more. Ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wound supply, redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. Then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. When this burlesque brings stammering tongue, thy silent in the grave, thy silent in the silent in the grave. When this poor list brings trembling tongue, lie silent in the grave.
Thank you for those two songs. We know that sin is man's greatest enemy, his greatest problem. You know, it's easy for us to think, if I didn't have this, might it be a handicap or whatever, or if I didn't, or if I had this, then all would be much better. And yet, this is something that God, in Him being true love and all-knowing, does not address as being a pivoting factor in us being able to be complete in Him. What we have, what we don't have, it's really nothing. We read in Genesis 2, verse 17, where God said to Adam, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And we know what happened. Adam disobeyed. We also read in Romans 5, verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And so then, if what we believe, and we're talking about our faith, if it does not deal with sin, then really what we believe doesn't help. And so then, by nature, people are sinful, and as we people engage in life, We prove over and over again that we are indeed sinful. And it is, as has been said, we are not sinners because we sin, but we sin because we are sinners. And so when Adam and Eve sinned against God by eating from the forbidden tree, the process of death began. They became susceptible to physical degeneration and disease through aging, but they also faced a more serious form of death, and that was spiritual death and eternal separation from God. We read in James 1, verse 15, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death." So for scripture, I thought to read this morning from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 to 10. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Hebrews chapter 10 emphasizes the one and only perfect sacrifice, which is that of Jesus Christ, as opposed to the imperfect sacrifices that were offered under the old covenant. The new covenant would function on the basis of a better covenant, and all of this would hinge on a better sacrifice. So why were the old covenant sacrifices inferior when they had been ordained by the Lord God himself? It is as we read in Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. And we could also read Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So even though we are not able to comprehend why the Lord is doing what he's doing, yet the Lord God wants us to trust him. We also know that God, from the very beginning of time, when that very first sin was committed, knew what the only alternative could be, so that reconciliation with mankind would be able to be possible. And we read that in Genesis 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So when we think of the new covenant, we don't need to think that it was something that God thought of in between. It was all planned. God always has had a plan that would move forward to the cross, where Christ Jesus would make reconciliation possible for sinful humanity to again have a rightful relationship with him. We read in Isaiah 43, verse 19. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And then also Jeremiah 31, verses 31 and 32. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And then verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. When we view what the Lord has done in our life and what he has done in the world, should we not expect him to do the unexpected or to do the things that we hadn't maybe thought of? And continuing in our scripture reading, God would solve the problem of a corrupt heart by writing his laws on the hearts of his people, and in doing so, he would be referencing the Holy Spirit. The laws of God would move from being an eternal or an external to an internal reality, something that no one would be able to run away from. Animal sacrifices could never completely deal with human sin or human guilt because no animal is perfect. Yes, one animal is better than another, but they all age and become weak and die, the same as we people do as well. The annual repetition of the ceremony gave evidence that the previous year's sacrifices had not fulfilled the needs of a perfect sacrifice. Yes, sins had been covered or had been accounted for, but they had not been cleansed or washed. It was as we read in Hebrews 10, verse 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin." And then continuing in verses 5 to 9, we have the providing of a better sacrifice. And God, in providing for a better sacrifice, would not provide anything of something that was not something of his very own. We know that under the Old Covenant, the blood of animals was used. But under the New Covenant, Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, would be the provision for the sacrifice of the New Covenant. We find the Psalmist David also using these words of Hebrews 10, verses 5 to 9. And he writes it a little bit different. And we read there, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offerings and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." And it would also be these very same words that Jesus would wholly make himself accountable to. "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not." We know that the Jews were very strict in following their rituals and their offerings. But the question that God wanted them to honestly answer was, are these sacrifices and offerings making a difference in your lives and the lives of others that would bring repentance and enrichment both to themselves and others? Were their sacrifices promoting humility and submission to God in all things? And also, was their relationship with the Lord being enhanced? We read in Jeremiah 26, verses 4 to 6 and 13. Jeremiah 26. Reading verses 4 to 6. "And thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, If ye will not hearken to me, to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants the prophets, whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, then will I make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth." And then verse 13, "Therefore now amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you." So there we see how God is much more interested in showing mercy than in giving correction and punishment. And then if we from there turn to 1 Samuel chapter 4, we find that there is a war between the Israelites and the Philistines, and where Israel is smitten, and it tells us there that they lost almost 4,000 men. And then in verse 3 we read, "And when the people were come into the camp," meaning the Israelites, "the elders of Israel said, Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, that it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." And so Israel sends people to Shiloh to go and get the Ark of the Covenant. And then we read in verse 10 of 1 Samuel chapter 4, "And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen." You know, in our scripture reading, we read, "Sacrifice an offering thou wouldest not." You know, God is not interested in outward appearance or any appearance where he is non-existent. God wants to be present. In 1 Samuel 15, King Saul has gone out to battle with very clear instructions from the Lord God. So what does he do? He compromises, and Samuel the prophet says to him in First Samuel 15, verses 22 and 23. 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 and 23. "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." So partial obedience is just another form of disobedience. And so when we read, "Sacrifice an offering thou wouldest not," the text is really telling us that when we worship God and follow God confessing his name, it needs to be sincere and honest. God wants obedient hearts from his worshipers. No amount of sacrifice can substitute for obedience. Scripture more often talks about, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear," signifying a readiness to hear and obey the word of God. In verses 7 and 9 of our scripture reading, we read of Jesus saying, "Lo, I come to do thy will." When God gave the world his only begotten Son, Jesus came to serve God and fulfill his will on earth. In John chapter 17, verse 4, Jesus prays to the Father and he says, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Jesus came to do the Father's will, and this will is the new covenant that has replaced the old covenant. Believers have been set apart by the offering of God's body once and for all. The New Testament Christian must come to God with a pure heart and a clean conscience. Fellowship with God demands purity. And so now before we continue, we want to take this opportunity to go and bend a knee and thank God the way he has looked after his people. You know, that we can that we can have Jesus. We can believe. You know, when we think of our parents, our grandparents, you know, the way they continued in sharing and teaching us the gospel, we have every reason to be so thankful. And so with that, for those who are able, let us kneel in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's take your blue hymnal and turn to number 331, When I See the Blood. 331. For those that are able, let's stand.
I will pass, I will
What a gift. You know, as we have rehearsed how that Jesus, through accomplishing the Father's will, and that through his death and resurrection, has replaced the old covenant with a new covenant, we want to look at some of the main characters that were involved in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You know, as we look at the new covenant, we see one sacrifice. We see one blood. We see the putting away of sin for all sinners who believe. And if we go to his resurrection, we know that he has promised to take his people home. Nothing is selfish. All is to help us people. And when we look at these characters that were involved in Jesus' death, we will possibly even find resemblances of them to us. But it should not surprise us. People are still people. People will always be people. We read in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition," or we might say our learning, "upon whom the ends of the world are come." All that has happened to God's people in the Bible are our warnings. God has given them as examples so that anyone who comes after them might not make the same mistakes, but if and when we do, that we will correct them. As the people of yesteryear had a sin nature, so do we people today as well. And as we already said before, we sin and make mistakes because we are sinners. In John chapter 11, verses 41 to 44, we read of where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And this miracle would further incite Jesus' opponents against himself and would help to lead to his persecution and crucifixion. In spite of the blessed event that Lazarus had been raised from the dead, Caiaphas and his followers were not able to take their eyes off of themselves to rejoice with Lazarus's family and Lazarus's community. Instead, they worried about how Jesus's prominence would affect their power. You know, personal status and ambition can often blind people to truth, to God's work, and to the need for gratitude. And I think, you know, even when we look at the crises that we see in the world today, are the people that are instigating these wars, are they thinking too much simply of themselves? Are we missing in saying thank you for what we have? We know that it was the high priestly family that managed the temple business, which Jesus had twice overthrown during his earthly ministry. In John chapter 11, verses 47 to 54, on the heels of Lazarus being raised from the dead, Caiaphas had already made it clear that he intended to sacrifice Jesus in order to save the nation. After Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, we read in Matthew 26, verse 57, that Jesus was taken to Caiaphas, the high priest, where all the scribes and elders were assembled. And under Caiaphas' care, they had already determined that Jesus was guilty. And this determining that he was guilty was already finished before the the trial even took place. But we know the reason why they had the trial even after. They wanted to have them look like that it was a legal trial. So in essence, what they were doing, they were simply going through the motions. So does it happen sometimes when we really want something, that to have it look good and right, that we will try to underscore it with legitimate reasoning, even if it is misdirected? And I think something like this happens quite often. And here, under Caiaphas' care, they were looking for witnesses to testify against Jesus. Even though the law of Moses warned against false witnesses, and to which these people, like Caiaphas, to which they claimed obedience to, we know that the leaders twisted God's word to accomplish their own selfish purposes. When Caiaphas saw that the false charge were not incriminating Jesus, he put him under oath to declare that he, Jesus, was the Son of God. And Jesus did affirm this, but with that he also predicted his resurrection and ascension and his return to glory. Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verses 63 and 64. But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. So this would mean salvation for those who would trust Jesus. But for Caiaphas, it would mean condemnation if he would not repent. And when we look at Caiaphas, his resolve to condemn Jesus was so set that righteousness had no place in the trial. And all of this revealed the wickedness of Caiaphas' heart, but it fulfilled the prophecy that Jesus would suffer shame and humility for the sins of the world. Isaiah 50. Verses 5-7. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. And we know that those are the words of Jesus himself. So another prominent character that was involved in the crucifixion of Jesus was the Apostle Peter. Peter had been criticized for following afar off, but that was not his mistake. We read in John 18, verses 8 and 9, where Jesus said to his captors, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these, and he was referring to his disciples, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. When Jesus had told his disciples that they would scatter when Jesus would be taken captive, Peter denied that they would happen, even though he had confessed Jesus Christ, Jesus as the Christ, in Matthew 16, verse 16. How would Jesus, as a Son of God, this is the confession that Peter makes in Matthew 16, verse 16. He says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So how would this Jesus be able to say something that was not true? He even made himself better than his fellow disciples when he said, even if all the rest would leave Jesus, he would not. You know, if Peter would have listened to the word and obeyed it, he would not have failed the Lord in such a humiliating way and denied him. But when Jesus turned and looked at Peter, and we read that in Luke 22, verse 61, the look from Jesus broke Peter's heart, and he went out and wept bitterly. So we can see that when we people will put our trust in ourselves, we are going to fail. When Jesus prayed to God the Father, he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." How much more should we people heed that advice as well? Another character is Judas Iscariot. We know that the Jews did not have the authority to exercise capital punishment. We read that in John 18, verse 31. So Jesus needed to go to Pilate, a Roman governor. And when this happened, as we read in Matthew 27, verse 3, Judas returns to the scene. Judas, upon witnessing the trial and the sentencing of Jesus to die, Judas's response was one of remorse and regret. And the Greek word translated repented himself in Matthew 27, verse 3, indicates not a sorrow for sin that leads to a change of mind and action, but a regret at being caught, a remorse that leads to despair. You know, Judas, he wanted to free himself with returning the money, but the damage was not much more than the money he had received. He was not able to pay his crime, we might say, with money. Peter truly repented, and Jesus restored him. And so the question is, why is repenting so hard? When the results are so fantastic, why do we so often use time to try and appease sin, thinking or hoping that it will somehow evaporate? We all know what we read in 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a promise. And what more do we want than Jesus proclaiming his righteousness upon us? You know, we might say, you know, what a privilege Jesus has given to us through his work on the cross. And then our last example is Pilate, the Roman governor, the man who gave permission for Jesus' crucifixion. The Jewish leaders accused Jesus of three crimes: misleading the nation, forbidding the paying of taxes, and claiming to be a king. I don't have that marked here, but I think it's maybe Luke 22. No, I think it's... Can't find it right now. But continuing, and so Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus gave him a clear reply. He said, "It is as you say." But Jesus also answered him with John 18, verse 36. And I want to read till verse 38. So John 18, verse 36 to 38. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And then Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, "I find no fault in him." You know, we can see in that conversation that Pilate had with Jesus that Pilate is convinced that Jesus is true, that he has nothing like spoilage on his list. But you know, as we read these different scenarios, We know that Pilate, he wanted to solve the problem, but he didn't want to make a decision. He knew that Jesus was true, and he knew that his accusers were false. There, in one place it says, he knew that they were envious. But every decision that Pilate made forced him to make another decision, because he wanted to avoid bringing out what really was. He always sidestepped, and every time he sidestepped, it led to another step. And why was that? It was because he was hiding what was right. He was afraid of those who were accusing Jesus, and he also wanted to keep his job. Finally, Pilate made them an offer, Barabbas or Jesus, thinking that they would let Jesus go free. But the Jews weren't interested in any compromise. And then when the Jews challenged Pilate with, if you release Jesus, you are no friend of Caesar, Pilate's back was up against the wall. Being a friend of Caesar was too high of an asset, and so he let Jesus be crucified. And Jesus, on the other hand, whose first priority was to work the will of God, fulfilled the divine will of God to free people from the wrath that was waiting for them. We read in Romans 6, verse 23, And the wrath of sin, Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, Pilate knew what was right, but because he would not let go of his self, he couldn't do what was right. I'm sure when we think of Caiaphas, Peter, Judas, and Pilate, we can all relate in some form or another, and yet it was Peter who had the only answer that is able to set us free. Repent. The very thing that Jesus has made possible to each one individually. And no one is able to keep us from doing this. And so for Good Friday, we have to say, what a wonderful work that each of us have inherited. And what did it cost? Turn to Isaiah 52, verse 14. Isaiah 52, verse 14. And we read there, as many were astonied at thee. Astonied means numb or stunned or devastated. And why? His visage, talking about Jesus, his appearance, was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. You know, Jesus was so brutally beaten that his appearance was not even that of a human being. The price for Good Friday. And then I would like to conclude with 1 Peter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. You know, as we read this verse, think of God telling Peter to write this and what might have gone through his mind. And he writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You know, the Apostle Peter, he knew his history. He knew what he had done. And then for God to inspire him to write this must have been humbling, but also a huge blessing. So with that, let's conclude with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and say thank you for a gift that is so beyond us, so valuable, a gift that everyone is able to have, a gift, even though we have made mistakes and will make mistakes, it's still a gift that is still relevant, a gift that can be had. Lord God, we thank you for having a mind that is so much higher than ours, to be able to give strategy whereby we can have salvation, even though it doesn't come from us. Lord God, we know that we are weak and that we are sinful. And yet, Lord, you have made it possible for us to be worthy, to be holy as you are holy, as we continue on in life. And so, Lord God, we say thank you for being able to tell ourselves the story that you have left us. Lord God, thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, for anything else that might be on your hearts, I again ask you, for those who are able, to kneel with me in prayer. The Lord hear all of our fervent, faithful prayers.
Take your blue book and turn to number 328, Are You Washed in the Blood? For those that are able, let's stand.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul? Cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright? And be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Good morning. Just a reminder for the Sunday school students, parents, that the Easter program will be after the Easter morning service. And students, you're asked to come to Sunday school as usual, and there will be a reserved section here for your classes. Thank you from the program committee. Have a blessed day.
Thank you, Jake. You know, when we read scripture and we find, you know, how vulnerable we people are. We're sinful people. And yet, God has extended His grace so that everyone is able to have salvation. You know, what a gift. Let's bow for the benediction. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Thank you. You're now dismissed.